Those of you who are new, or maybe you guys have just been wondering, we're actually in between series is right now. Just a couple of weeks ago, we finished up our Proverbs X series. We went through, it was a great series, very practical. We went through the whole verse by verse of chapter 10 of Proverbs. And now in a couple of weeks here, we'll be starting a brand new series that I can't yet tell you about, but I'm really, really excited about it. I think it's going to be a super awesome experience for all of you. I'm excited myself for it. So in about a month from today, we'll start our brand new Wednesday night series. But until then, we'll do a couple things in between, such as tonight. This is something that God has laid on my heart. And the last couple of days, I was wondering, Lord, what are we going to do on Wednesday? Lord, I really need to figure out what we're going to do on Wednesday. I need to make plans, God. And at about 11 o'clock on Monday night, I was reading a book, and God just kind of dropped a verse bomb on me, a verse that just struck my heart so hard that I was like, I got to share it with my peeps at Velocity. So we're going to be looking at those several verses tonight really briefly, and then we'll do some other stuff. But if you get to Isaiah chapter 40, if you go to Psalms is kind of like the middle of your Bible-ish, and then you go a couple blocks to the right, and you'll find Isaiah. It's a pretty big book, and we'll be starting in verse 12. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. God, thank you for bringing all these students here. I'm so blessed to see them. I'm praying that everything is going well in their life right now. I'm praying that, God, they're seeking you. I'm praying that they're hungry for you today. Lord, as we look at who you are and just how mighty you are tonight, I pray that all of us would leave with greater faith, with a greater view of how great you are. Lord, we sing, give us faith, and we sing that you're so good, such a great God, but we want to really believe that in our hearts, not just sing it with our lips. And so give us the ability to see you big and high and lifted up mighty tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the 15th of May, in the jungle of Newell, in the heat of the day, in the cool of the pool, he was splashing, enjoying the jungle's great joys, when Horton the elephant heard a small noise. So Horton stopped splashing, and he looked toward a sound. That's funny, Horton thought. There's no one around. Then he heard it again, just a very faint yelp, as if some tiny person were calling for help. I'll help you, said Horton. But who are you and where? He looked and he looked, and nothing was there but a small speck of dust blowing past the air. I say, murmured Horton, I've never heard to tell of a small speck of dust that's able to yell. So you know what I think, why I think there must be someone on top of that speck of dust. Some sort of creature, a very small size, too small to see with an elephant's eyes. Some poor little person who's shaking with fear that he'll blow in the pool. He has no way to steer. I'll just have to save him because, after all, a person is a person no matter how small. Those are the opening lines to Horton Hears a Who. How many of you have actually read the book and not just seen the movie? How many of you have seen the movie? All right, okay. You should read the book, right? But if you remember the book or the movie, they're pretty similar. And the idea is that Horton the elephant is playing in the pool and hanging out in the cool of the day when a little tiny speck comes by. And he hears somebody with his great big ears yelling for help on that speck of dust. And if you remember what happens next, Horton takes the little speck and puts it safe on a clover so that no one will harm it. Well, the sour kangaroo comes by, if you remember, with her little son in her pouch. And they come to tell Horton, there's no way that somebody that small could ever exist. Horton, you're ridiculous. And they try to take the speck from him. And in the book, they actually try to cage him up and kind of put him away because he seems to be crazy to think that somebody could be that small. Well, on the other side of things, we kind of have Christians who maybe don't have too small of a view of God, but actually it's the opposite. They don't have a big enough view of the Lord. You know, with microscopes these days, the things we can see, it's incredible to think of just how small things can be, right? It's incredible to think that we can see these little tiny microorganisms and single-celled things that are that the most complex eye could not see. But it's incredible to think that most of us as believers have a very small view of God. A lot of us would be guilty of putting God in a box, so to speak, to putting God in a manageable size, not thinking of God of really what size he is, but kind of playing him down or thinking of him as just merely a man in Jesus Christ, but not God as well. And so I want to share with you today a little couple things from from chapter 40 of Isaiah. And I love it because it really is just an exciting chapter. And I believe that your view of God will not only shape your weeks, your years, your months, but it will shape your entire life. That's how important having the appropriate view of God is. You know, the new year just started off. And last weekend, we had a wonderful, fruitful weekend in Velocity. Some 60 of you students signed up and said, I want to make this an awesome year. I want to do great things with my life. I'm not going to let 2012 pass me by. I'm not going to rest on my achievements of 2011. I'm going to sign up for a Velocity ministry, and I'm going to do great things. And you guys, a lot of you did that, and that's really exciting. And I think that the next step in having a successful, God-filled 2012 would be making sure that as you start the year off, you're having an appropriate view of who God is. And who that is big. God is so big. And you can spend your entire life expanding your view of God. I believe that there's never a time that you're going to be able to fully believe and see how large God is until the day that you're with him and you can see him with your own very eyes. But let me read to you verses 12 through 31 of chapter 40. I want you to follow along with me. But as I read this, I just want you to think about some of the questions that God asks and ask yourself, who could do these things? And just read this along with me. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span? Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Or who instructed him? And taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are of nothing. And they're counted by him of less than nothing and worthless. To whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him to? To a workman who makes an image of gold and overspreads it, and the silversmith casts silver chains? Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that it will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, the strength of his power, and not one is missing. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor gets weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and even young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Did you hear some of those things? God's asking the question, who's the person who takes mountains and weighs them out on scales? Could you imagine that? God can take a mountain and weigh it out like you can take a teaspoon of sugar and put it in like a cake mix. That's how vast the Lord is. He's like, oh, I can measure mountains. And it says, another translation says, who can hold the ocean's water in the span of his hand? You guys ever been in the ocean and almost been like taken out to sea and been like, this is just a tiny portion of the sea, right? And you're like, you just feel like I'm getting taken away. It's kind of, it's intense when you see a big wave. And the Lord says, I can take all the waters of the world and keep them in my very own hand. Or I love how it says, God can stretch out the heavens like a curtain. It's like, imagine like you guys take your blanket before you go to bed and you just like put it on your bed to spread it out. That's what God did with the entire universe, right? And it says, who knows the numbers of specks of dust on the earth? Right? You saw Richie in that video trying to count those things. How long do you think it would take to literally count a jar of sand, let alone who knows how much dust is all over the entire earth? But do you have that view of God today? Do you have that view of God that he is that big, he is that able, he seriously has the ocean's waters available in his hand? Another psalm says God collects the waters of the ocean into jars. I love that. Like you would hold a bottle of water, God's like, that's the ocean. That's how vast and incredible I am. Well, in getting you guys the most appropriate view of God tonight, I want to just focus in on three things. The first thing I want to show you tonight is this, is that our view of God affects our view of ourself. Now, hear me out. If there's no God, guess who just became the most important person in your life? You did, right? If there's no God, then you are the biggest, greatest, most important person in your life, and therefore you will live for yourself. You see, man loves to follow that which he finds intriguing, right? That's why a lot of you guys follow maybe celebrities or a lot of you follow other sports members or musicians because you see them almost as bigger, as greater than yourself. And so you give them your worship. You see yourself as almost inferior to them. And man's always been wanting to gravitate towards something bigger. You can look at even ancient Egypt. How many gods did they have? The sun god and the river god and this god and that god, because they would look at nature and they would see its vastness, they would see its greatness, see that they were inferior to how big these things must have been, and therefore worship them as god. But you know, the sad part is that even believers these days, we can almost get mixed up. A lot of the times, even we don't have the appropriate view of just how huge God is. It only takes one scary moment in our life, or it only takes something big to happen in our life to shake our faith, and all of a sudden, our vast God who spreads out stars like you spread out a bedspread, all of a sudden becomes this big. This is something I've struggled with for a lot in my life because I grew up as a Catholic. And if you know one thing, it's Catholics like to like take the amazingness of God and kind of crunch it into a little tiny trinket that you can carry around in your pocket and make yourself feel safe. But that's not God. God's not that safe. He's not that God who's just, you can fit inside your little, you know, your little change purse or your little fifth pocket right here, and he's going to fit comfortably and snug in here. That's not the Lord. The Lord is vast and untamed and ready to do great things. But I love Isaiah 40 for this reason, because it's the compass for the spiritually confused believer. You see, whenever you guys forget how big is the Lord, you can read chapter 40 and be like, oh, that's how big. The God who literally has, no one has ever given him counsel. No one tells him what to do. No one could ever give him any sort of wisdom. He possesses it all. That's how big it is. I don't know if you guys have ever been out to the wilderness and maybe gotten lost. Sometimes I go up to Tijeras to ride my bike. And when you're in the mountains and there's mountains on each side, it's easy to forget which side is west and which side is north and whatever. And so it's nice to bring along a compass. Because that way, whenever you get lost, it can at least point you back to north and you can remember where you need to go. But Isaiah 40 is the compass for the believer. It's like, Lord, I forgot how big you are. Okay, read Isaiah 40. Oh my gosh, you're huge, and you've pointed me right back to where you are, which is gigantic. And when you read Isaiah 40, feel free to answer those questions that the Lord asks. Who can do this? And who can do that? And you'll quickly realize, I can't. That was the play that me and Richie had on that video. That was the funny thing, right? Who can gather the waters? You can't even gather like a little cup of water in your hand. Who can count the sand? It would take forever. Who could even do that volleyball court, let alone the entire world, right? And so you can ask yourselves those questions. Let me ask you guys a question now. Who knows who Judd Buescher is? Anybody? Okay, who knows who Michael Jordan is? Okay. If you don't know who Judd Buescher is, if I'm not butchering his name, he won 3 NBA championships in a row with Michael Jordan. Isn't it funny how we don't know who he is, but we know who Michael Jordan is? And why? Because Michael Jordan's given us a reason to remember him. He's set apart. This Judd guy, he was obviously a good ball player. He won 3 championships, but he wasn't as memorable as Michael Jordan. And that's what the Lord has done to us. The Lord has given us so many reasons for us to praise him, for us to see him as big. He's done that. I love in Isaiah chapter 6, I believe, it's this vision that Isaiah has of the Lord. And he's in the temple. And it says that like the robe of the Lord just fills up the entire temple. And Isaiah's like, oh my goodness, Lord. And he sees the vastness of God. And he sees angels praising the Lord in like heavenly form, basically, like how it is in heaven. And the first thing he says is, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. You see, when you see God huge like that, then it makes you feel like, whoa, Lord, I'm unclean, I'm unworthy, I'm just a small person. And so having that right view is good because it puts us where we belong, which is underneath the Lord. Another way that the Lord affects our view of ourself, the view we have, it affects love. You know, I don't know if you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus. You know the story, they say Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? I don't know where they get that, but they say it was because he went up in the tree to see Jesus. Jesus is passing by and he's like, I want to see Jesus. And so he walks up into the top of the tree and he's watching Jesus pass by. And then Jesus is walking by and basically says, hey Zacchaeus, we're having a barbecue at your house today. You're buying, right? You're going to put on a luncheon for us. We're coming over. But imagine this, Zacchaeus, who just wanted to see Jesus and who knew Jesus was obviously amazing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shifts his focus to Zacchaeus and says, I want to hang out with you personally. But think about this. The vast God who gathers oceans into jars, who's gigantic, who says that we're just dust, he sent his son down to die for that dust. That's pretty amazing. Does that make you feel loved or what? You know, I don't know if you heard that part, but it says that God sits above the earth in a sphere, the sphere of the earth, and all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. I love that. It's like Jesus died for us, grasshoppers. When's the last time you guys were like walking down by a train track and like a train was about to come and like on the train track was a grasshopper and you're like, we got to save that grasshopper, right? And you like jump on the tracks, push it out of the way and like sacrifice yourself for a grasshopper. Who would do that? No one would, right? But if you did it, how valuable must have been that grasshopper? It must have been like a Jiminy Cricket or something like that, right? It must have spoke to you or something. But that's what God did. Our big God came and died for dust. I hate when people say that they don't feel loved. It's one of the hardest things. Sometimes we have people come in, and whether they're having marriage problems or they're having relationship problems or they're having problems with their parents, and they're just like, I don't feel loved. And it always breaks my heart because I'm like, that's exactly what God came to do, was demonstrate his love, that he, being so great, would die for somebody so unworthy, you and I. And here's what I want you to know about God's love and ourself. It should never elevate you. You see, God's love for you should never make you think, I'm pretty much worth that. Yeah, I am worth it. I'm worth it. I am worth it. And it's funny, I was sitting there today. We went to breakfast this morning. And there was this group of gals, and I don't know who they were, but they were sitting next to us. And all of a sudden, they started chant some, like, poem or something. I was like, me and Lisa were like, what is this? But in it, they were like, I am worthy, and I have the power of this, and we're special. And it was like this, like, mantra of, like, how great we are. But you know what? God's love should always just put us in our proper place. It shouldn't be, oh, my gosh, God loves me because I'm so worthy. It's God, you who know all things, you want to love me? Well, gosh, Lord, that just makes me so feel so humbled, and that I just want to turn it back on you. Another thing about God's view that should change about ourselves is this. It changes our purposes. You see, if you guys see God as how he is, which is huge, gigantic, loves me, died for me, then guess what? You're no longer the star of the show. You're no longer the star. Because now you realize you're not the only part. You're the created. You're not the creator. You've become you're the created thing. It's like the part in the Bible when the writer says, should clay talk back to God, talk back to the potter, right? You guys, someday in high school, if you haven't already, you'll take art class, and you'll probably make like some mug that's just like real horrible, but your mom really will want it, and she'll drink coffee out of it for the rest of her life because she loves you. But everybody else will be honest with you and tell you it's ugly, right? But imagine if you're like shaping that mug, and then it just looks at you and it's like, I don't want to be a mug, right? Like, I want to be a plate. You're all, well, I don't care what you think. You're clay, right? But that's how God is for us. We're just his clay. Yet we have the audacity sometimes to be like, well, God, I don't know if I'd... We don't have that option. We're clay. We should see ourselves as who we are, which is clay. We need to stop arguing with God and start bending to what he wants to do with us. So that's the first thing. Our view of God should affect our view of ourselves. The second thing is this. Our view of God will affect our view of our problems. You guys have probably heard the whole saying that one man's trash is another man's treasure, right? This is a true story. Anything that I place outside of my dumpster at my apartment complex, I don't care what it is. It can be like a Christmas card that like I wrote in or like somebody sent me and it's just time to throw it away now, and all of a sudden it like fell out of the trash and it fell in front of the dumpster. Somebody will literally come and take it. I don't know where it goes. You can put anything out there, like broken stuff, and people just want it. They're like, it's funny. Like within 20 minutes, I always tell Lisa, somebody comes and takes the stuff away. It's like somebody's got like surveillance on that dumpster. It's so funny. But anyways, the idea is one man's trash is another man's treasure. What means something to someone means nothing to somebody else. And when it comes to our problems, you got to remember that. You see, to us, it's like problems. They're so big and oh my gosh, and how am I going to deal with these things? But to God, it's way different. God's like, I'm ginormous. I created all things. Clearly, I can deal with things. In my book, they're not even a problem at all. You see that? It's like the election. You know, you guys, the election's coming up. You're probably talking about it in school. You've probably seen all this stuff. And everybody's worried. What are we going to do? And everybody's listening to talk shows. And, oh, my gosh, who's going to be the Republican candidate? And is Obama going to get reelected? And what are we going to... And it's like we have these problems. And then we forget that God is on his throne, and God isn't worried about these things, because as we just read in Isaiah 40, it says all nations in the world are a drop in the bucket. You get that? One drop in the bucket, that's the entire nations to God. That's how concerned God is. And so let me just tell you this. Big God, small problems. Small God, big problems. That's the way you're going to see your life. And when you start to look at your problems through the lens of God, it's going to help you out so much. When you see your things as maybe big to me, but to him who sits above the earth, looks pretty small, right? And another thing about your problems is not only that they're relative and maybe big to us, but not big to God, is that they're temporal. You see, if you guys are the king of your life, then when problems come into your life, they're going to be big deals because they've affected your life and you need to work on them and you need to do something with them. But you got to understand that if you look through God's view, then it's this. Things are going to be easier a lot longer than they're going to be hard. Right? Remember eternity? Remember when in eternity when things are going to be perfect and we're going to be in eternity forever? So no matter how crazy things get here on earth, that things are going to be perfect and less problematic and not problematic at all, a lot more than it is now. It's like in James, I love that, I think it's James chapter 5. James starts rebuking the rich people. And he's like, you rich people, you're not taking care of the poor. And you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you're just taking advantage of people. And then I love what he tells to the poor. He says this. Basically this. Hold fast. The Lord is coming back. That's their hope. Hey, don't worry. I know you got problems. I know you're mistreated. I know your circumstance. I know you're poor. I know that things can be hard right now. But the Lord is coming. And when the Lord returns, he's going to set things straight. He's going to make everything the way it should be. And so your problems are temporal. And if you see God as the king who's big, who will return one day, sword coming out of his mouth, eyes like a flame of fire, ready to judge the world, then you're going to remember that at that day when he judges the world, all problems will be eradicated. Another thing about your problems is that should change is realizing God's ability. You guys have probably heard that saying once before, God helps those who help themselves. Not true, right? That's not how God works. God wants to work the opposite way, in fact. God wants to help those who are helpless. God wants to help those who utterly depend upon him and nobody else. And so when you realize that God is huge and able, then you realize that nothing is too hard for him and he's going to come to your rescue. And we see that all throughout the Bible. Look at Abraham. God promised him that he would have more descendants than, and then he's like an old man and he has no kids and his wife's barren and God says, you're going to have a son. And his wife even laughs at God. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Your problem isn't my problem. I can change it like that. Or with Moses. Moses is like, we got all these Egyptians and they're powerful and they have chariots. We're never going to be able to leave Egypt, God. You can't, but I can make all things happen. Or Joseph, Lord, how come I'm in jail? And what am I going to do about my family problems? My brothers are mean to me and they sold me into slavery. But I can have the ability to do whatever I want, Joseph. Or Joshua, Lord, how are we going to conquer these giants in this land? We're never going to be able to take down these cities. You're right, you alone can't do it. But I am big and I am God and I'm able. And even if God doesn't stop your problem, then guess what? God's a fortress in the midst of your problem. I love that many times the scriptures say that God is a mighty fortress. God is our rock. He's a strong tower. I love that. Another thing about your problems, that having the appropriate view of God changes, is that your problems become purposeful. Listen to this. When God is big and you realize that he can do all things, your problems become purposeful and not pointless. When you see God as who he is, which is huge, then your problems become purposeful and not pointless. Meaning this. If God is God, then God is all powerful, correct? And God can do whatever he wants, correct? And so when we see things happen in the world, maybe things that we don't understand fully, things like tsunamis, things that we saw last year, earthquakes, terrorist attacks, things like that. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing, then clearly nothing happens outside of the watch of God, right? It's not like God just went to bed for a little while, woke up, and a tsunami happened, right? It wasn't like, oh no, I forgot to set my alarm. Something bad was, I was supposed to stop that. No, because if God is all-sovereign, all-powerful, then that means God himself realizes the things that are going on, and all those things that are happening are a result of our sinful state. The world is the way it is because of man's choice to sin. But because God lets those things happen, God let the tsunami happen. You know that, right? It's not like he was like, oh no. He was like, it's gonna happen. But that means that if God is sovereign, God is powerful, and nothing happens apart from God's will, then that means what happens, God must want to happen. And or even if it's an effect of sin, even if it's something that's happening because of our sinful choices, even God will take that and make good out of that. That's what I mean by purposeful. I mean that hard thing in your life right now, God's let it come into your life. He could have stopped it. He's all powerful. That tough thing you're going to experience this year, he let it happen. But if you remember that he's sovereign and he has a plan and he's all powerful, then you remember that even your problems have a purpose, that they're going to grow you. They're going to change you. And I don't understand how it all works, but that's okay, because if I understand everything about God, then no longer is he the huge God who's vast and can hold an ocean in his hand. Now he's a little God who I fully understand and I can carry in my pocket. And that's not God. God is huge and vast and wonderful. Look at verse 26 real fast again. I just want to show you this. I'm sorry, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? God says right there, hey, my people, why do you keep saying things like I'm not paying attention, basically? Like, God has overlooked me. That's why I'm going through these problems. God has not seen my affliction. He's like, why do you keep saying that? I see everything. You're like grasshoppers to me. I can clearly manage all things. And so you need to know that. The Lord hasn't passed over your problem. He's huge. He sees it. He's working it out purposefully in your life for your growth, for good. And so your goal is just to find out why he's brought that in there. And it may just be so you can grab onto him during the hard times. That's the second thing. Here's the last thing, and we'll close up. Our view of God affects our view of our possibilities. You know, so many times we feel limited in our spiritual life. But that's because we're pulling from the wrong resources. We're pulling from ourself instead of pulling from the unlimited resources of God. You know, we often say, I can't do anything. And you're right. That's a good place to start. But you must remember that God can do all things. And so your possibilities, as being a believer, your possibilities of changing the world that you live in are huge because of what he is able to do. Because what if he's able to do inside of you? You know, when you guys go buy a Red Bull or a Coke or something like that, you're not going there for the can. You're going there for the stuff that's inside of it, right? The can is just a vessel for the stuff inside of it. You know, you just want to get to the good stuff inside of it, the Coke or the Red Bull, whatever you're drinking, right? But that's what we need to remember for God. It's not our job to fill ourselves. It's our job just to be open and available so that God can fill us. And then that's the stuff that's going to be used, all the stuff that God fills us with. And so you need to know this, that the power of God for you guys to do great things in your life is not based off of your own talents. It's not based off of your own awesomeness. It's from God. Listen to this awesome quote from Robert Murray McShay. It says this: it's not great talent and it's not great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy man or woman is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. You see, those with the greatest ability to change the world are those who see God as the biggest. That's simply what it comes down to. You see, if you guys go to your schools and you're like, I can't do anything here. Look at all these kids who don't believe in Jesus and it's just me. It's me against everybody. Well, you're looking at yourself. You're looking at your possibility through yourself when you should be saying, my God is huge. My God gathers the waters in his hands. Surely he can change my school, change people's hardened hearts. Right? Look at verse 29. It says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I love that. You know what wait upon the Lord means? It doesn't mean this. I'm waiting upon the Lord. No, the word actually means those who hope in the Lord. He will give them strength. He's like, dude, even young people are going to fail and young people get tired. But when you hope in Jesus and you see that Jesus is high and amazing, then he's going to fill you with possibility. He's able. It'd be like if I said, hey, guys, I'm going to get you some Super Bowl tickets this year. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. I don't have the ability to do that, right? But if I was the president of the NFL and I was like, I'm going to get you some Super Bowl tickets, you're like, I'm going to get those tickets. I believe I'm going to do it. And so when God promises you that you have the ability to change your world, schools, families, all of those things, then you, it's as good as gold. He's able to cash in on that. You see, your view of God is what distinguishes you from what other people do. Whenever you guys see somebody do something amazing in life or a huge move of God, it's not that God thinks that they're awesome. It's that they have a bigger view of who God is. That's what faith is. Faith isn't something you possess. I have a lot of faith. No, it's that person just sees God as bigger. It's like Peter on the boat. Remember that? You remember the story of the 12 on the boat? Remember when it's starting to sink and get crazy on the and the storm is coming and it's violent and Jesus walks out onto the water and Peter walks out on the water and the other 11 stay in the boat. The only difference between Peter and the other 11, Peter saw Jesus as greater, saw Jesus as bigger. Those guys obviously didn't believe that Jesus had the ability to calm a storm or the ability for them to actually walk on water. But Peter said, this guy's God. I know that I can walk on water. I know that I have incredible possibilities when I see him as he is. I love that. So how big is your view of God tonight? How big? Be honest. As I was reading that the other night, I was like, God, I think you're big, but I don't think you're anything like who you really are. I want to see you as bigger. And maybe you guys do too, and you're wondering, well, how does that work? It happens like this. You got to be in his word. See, the more you learn about him, the greater you're going to see him. It's like my mom. I got my mom an iPhone like a couple of months ago, and she knows like how to text and make phone calls. Pretty much that's it. God bless her. But every time she comes down or I talk to her, I show her some cool little trick, and she's like, that's really cool. I like this thing even more now. And she uses it even more. But that's how God is like. You see, when you open the Bible and you're like, oh my gosh, God did that? God has the ability to do that? And God, you're this, you do this? Oh my gosh, my view of God has just expanded like my mom's view has expanded of her iPhone, right? That's why we stress that you guys are in this book. That's why we write devos for you, because this is where you're going to see God is how he is, huge. And this God is the same God that we serve, with the same abilities we have. They weren't any different. James says that Elijah was just like us. He had the same nature as us, but he prayed a lot. And if you do that, I promise you that you'll gain faith. You'll gain a big view of God. You'll gain a bigger view of God. And in 2012, you'll see God do amazing things. You know what? Just real quick, before we end, I want you to remember how big God is. But I want you to remember that God's never so big that he doesn't understand you. I don't want you to leave here and I'd be like, oh, God's so big. No, that same God who encompasses the entire universe and can encompass your heart. It reminds me of the sun. You know, the sun's 93 million miles away or something like that. And you could fit a million Earths inside the sun. That sounds pretty crazy, right? And so you think, man, the sun is so far away. I mean, what's that got to do with me? It's gigantic. Well, go out on a sunny day without any sunscreen on, and that 93 million mile away sun, boy, its effects hit you right here in your own body, right? That's how God is. If you guys could travel to the sun, you would find God there. But that God who encompasses everywhere, who's everywhere, who's literally omnipresent at all places at the same time, that huge God who's 93 million miles away and everywhere else, his effects can still be felt right here inside your body. And so today, I'm going to ask you right now, you guys, I'm going to have all the leaders go over here. I'm going to ask all my leaders to go over here. And for the next 12 minutes, service isn't over for about 12 minutes. Here's what I want you guys to do. I'm going to ask you to just go pick a leader, all of you guys, in a second when I dismiss you. And you're going to pick a leader, and we're just going to have some small group time real fast. We're going to just pray with each other. We want to pray that you guys would have a huge view of God this year. And so you guys can go with your friends, just pick a leader, anyone you want. And we're going to spend about 10 minutes doing a couple things with you that you'll remember that hopefully God, how big God is. Let me just pray for you. And then right after that, you guys are going to get up and go. God, thank you for these students. Lord, we want to see how big you are every day. Let us not forget that, God, you stretch out stars like we stretch out a beach blanket. And, Father, we pray that you would show yourself big to these students, but never so big, Lord, as for them to forget that, God, you work in each individual's life personally. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and meet with any leader, guys. Go for it. We'll dismiss you when it's time.